Get some food for the children from our pantry. Let me take you to the doctor in our car. Use some of our money for the rent. Find some clothes for that interview in our closet. Come out of the cold and sleep in our house.
Throw that food out. It's got freezer burn. You polished your car, it's raining. Now you want me to take the bus? You wasted your money on what? That shelf can only support 50 pounds. You've got to get rid of some of those clothes. They just can't drop by and expect me to roll out the red carpet.
Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Our first century Christian brothers and sisters stood with one heart. And now?
The epistle reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
It is John, the 20th chapter, and I will be reading only to the 23rd verse. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever wondered what it was like when the disciples gathered together in that room for the first time after the night in the garden? When everything had gone so terribly wrong, have you ever wondered what it was like? What did they talk about? How did they treat each other? Did they look around the room and try to blame each other, so that their own cowardly behavior didn't seem so bad? Did they spend their time talking about how life was when Jesus was there? Or were they more concerned about what they were going to do now that he was gone? We don't know. We have no idea how they reacted to each other. And so we can only speculate about that part of the story, but there are some things that we know for certain. We know that in the midst of their fear, Jesus came and stood among them. And he looked at them and he said, "Peace be with you. My peace I give to you." Now, they had no idea who he was at first. We may wonder why, but how many of us have seen someone we know perfectly well in a strange place where we didn't expect them, and for a moment we're taken back wondering who they are? What we do know is that after a brief moment, they did know who Jesus was. And because they did, something happened that had a lasting impact on the Christian church. Now, obviously, one of those somethings was just the fact that the resurrected Lord was standing there. But Jesus knew that it was only going to be a matter of time before he wasn't going to be there. He knew that in only a few brief weeks, he would be ascending to heaven and he would not be returning. And he knew from past experience that there was no way those disciples were going to make it without him. I mean, think of how many other times he told them what to do, and he'd been there to show them how to do it, and they, well, Peter's mouth would get the best of him, and James and John would get to arguing, and so something happened. Now, according to John, it was while he was in the room for the first time, he gave the disciples his Holy Spirit. The other gospel writers portray it just a little differently. But however they received it, Jesus gave them the Spirit. He promised them that the Spirit would always be with them and that it would guide, unite, and strengthen them for the journey ahead. Now, I'm almost certain that they didn't understand the full impact of what Jesus was telling them. They were, after all, the disciples that we've learned to know quite well through the Gospels. And at that moment, they were reeling with the crucifixion and trying to get their heads around the resurrection, and there was absolutely no way they could absorb exactly what Jesus was trying to tell them. Because what he was trying to tell them seemed so impossible. He was talking about some unknown spirit that was going to come in an undesignated time and do things that had never been heard before, including bringing about peace, love, and charity. These were three characteristics that were unknown to the ancient world, as unknown as they are to us today. And what we know is that it happened exactly like Jesus promised. The Holy Spirit did descend upon them with such a force that was so powerful, others did come into faith, and miracles did occur. In the book of Acts, we are told that 5,000 people came to believe in one single day. But that wasn't the only miracle. When we read a little bit further, what did we hear? They were of one heart and soul, and they formed a community where everything was held in common, and as a result, there was not a needy person among them. Can you imagine 5,000 people, so united in purpose and in belief, that despite their differing backgrounds, they were, I quote, of one heart and soul. And yet, as good as it was, it didn't last. It wasn't long before the apostles were fighting among themselves and the church was being divided by the differing ideologies of those who were coming to faith. So what happened? How did we move from being in complete unity to where we are today? And more importantly, how do we regain what we once had? How did we get to where we are today? When Christians of differing denominations and faith backgrounds find it difficult to be together? How did we get to where we are today? When even Christians believe in bending the rules just a little? In the book of Acts, in the passage I read, it said that when the disciples stood in unity, when 5,000 people could stand together, when God was adding to their numbers each day, the disciples were preaching the resurrected Lord. They believed in the power. They believed in his gift. And that is what they were offering folk to believe in. They never took their eyes off of Jesus. And when they did, the bickering and the feuding started. So how can we regain what we lost so quickly? Well, according to Jimmy McNeil, I quote, "One only has to read the headlines of the newspaper or turn on the news to see that the world is searching for something to believe in and somewhere to belong. People hunger for love and acceptance, and it is the church that is called to be their haven of hope." Do you hear what he's saying? We live in a world where people are hungering for the exact thing that our Lord can give them, the exact thing that we are told to proclaim. People want what we know, what we have. All we have to do is become that prophetic voice that it once again claims the power that is ours through the Holy Spirit and dedicate ourselves to preaching and to following the teachings of the resurrected Lord. If we could do those two things, then the unity that was once ours would begin to live and grow, even in the world that is as cynical and divided as the one we live in today. When unity becomes our goal, then we find that our priorities are correct. We love the right things. We do the right things. We think the right thoughts and dwell on things from above. With unity, according to Jimmy McNeil, we find not only purpose and priorities, but the passion to please God as well. When we stand together and place our trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, then we can love the world that is as lost as the one that we have. We can love each other as difficult as we can become. And we do it all because we love the one who loves us. When we commit ourselves to living as one, then the church will once again become what God intended us to be, a community of one heart and soul with not a needy person among us. It happened once, almost 2,000 years ago, and it will happen again. But why not now? Why not here? Why not with us? Do you believe the promise? Do you believe the promise? Anybody here believe the promise?
Yes.
Then why not here today with us? To God be the glory. Amen.